Exodus chapter 20 is where we return this morning, and so I'd love for you to join me there. Exodus chapter 20. We are in Exodus chapter 20, and this summer we are looking at the Ten Commandments, and we are viewing them as the lifestyle of the treasured and holy. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 5, gives us God's view of His people. They are a people who are treasured. They are a people, in verse 6, who are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These Ten Commandments don't make the people God's treasured people and God's holy people. He made them that way, and then He tells them, this is how I want you to live. The lifestyle of the treasured and holy is found in the Ten Commandments. And we come this morning to the fourth commandment, which begins for us in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. A few years ago, there was a commercial on TV for a home DVR system that would allow you to watch a show and pause it, go to another room, and restart the show. If I remember the commercial, it was a little violent, which made it a little comical to see these actors trashing various rooms of this man's home. But we love DVR. We love the ability to control a program. We love the ability to choose when we're going to watch it, choose when we're going to stop watching it for a moment and come back to it and not miss a beat. So different from live entertainment, so different from how most of life goes on. To be honest with you, I would have loved to have pressed pause someday last week, maybe Thursday. Not because I didn't want to be here, but vacation's a nice time just to press pause. We want pause not only in entertainment, but we want pause in our work. There are just times where we need a break, and so it might be a vacation, or it might just be that 10 minutes you need in the middle of the morning. Maybe the customers have just been overbearing, and you just need a chance to breathe. Maybe you're a school teacher, and you've got your pause right now in the summer, but when the school year is going on, you're looking forward to that free period. Maybe classroom management has not been the easiest that day, and you're looking forward to the pause. Maybe your boss, your manager, your supervisor has given you a set break time, mid-morning, mid-afternoon, and you have that chance just to stop the production for a moment. Pause is something we all desire in life. Pause is something we all need in life. And pause is something God has built into the rhythm of life. And that pause is meant for our good and for His glory. And I don't say that just as a wonderfully poetic sounding Christian phrase. It is the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is for His glory and for our good. We're going to look at these four verses this morning, 8, 9, 10, and 11, but not necessarily in order. I want to take these verses and look at the idea of the Sabbath from Genesis literally to Revelation. And I want us to look at four periods of history and think about Sabbath, learn from Sabbath, and then go back and apply it. We obviously need to do that at a good pace this morning. The first period of history is before the giving of the law. What about the Sabbath before the giving of the law? You're welcome to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 gives us our first mention of what we would call the Sabbath, though that word is not specifically used. Genesis 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, tell us something about God. that God chose to rest on this day, not because God was tired, but because God was setting up for humanity a cycle or a rhythm of life. And so as we read in Exodus chapter 20, we find that the basis for the command to keep the Sabbath for this Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, that was going to be its own sovereign nation, its own state, the basis for this command is in verse 11, which takes us back to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. That God had instituted the Sabbath even before the law. God had given to humanity a day of rest, a day on which he himself even rested, a day for him, as it were, to ponder his works, and a day for us to learn to do the same. There is nothing from Genesis 2 to Exodus chapter 16 about the Sabbath. There's nothing about the Sabbath for Noah, for Abraham, for Isaac, Jacob, etc. We just simply don't know exactly how they observed or did not observe the Sabbath. The scriptures are silent on that. But the foundation for the Sabbath goes back to the very first week of creation. After 624-hour periods of creating, God rests. And then we come to Exodus chapter 16. Just weeks, perhaps a month before the law is given, Exodus chapter 16 introduces for us again the law, almost seemingly out of nowhere. If you turn back to Exodus 16, notice your Bible headings, you'll be reminded that this is when God gives manna to the people. And before God gives the law about the Sabbath, about working 6 days and resting on the seventh, he gives them an object lesson. He gives them real life application because he gives them manna for 6 days, commands them, he gives them manna, did I say for 6 days? Gives them manna on 6 days, and on the seventh day gives them double manna, so they have manna for all 7 days. And he builds into their rhythm, their cycle of life, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. He builds into their life daily bread, but on that sixth day he gives them a double portion because he's taking care of them all the way through. And even where you and I would not think that it is logically possible for someone to be taken care of for 7 days but only work six, God works that into the rhythm of their life even before giving the command. This is the Sabbath before the law, Genesis 2, Exodus 16. And so now we come, point number two, to Sabbath during the law. Sabbath during that period of time where the law is in force. And I would say that is from Sinai to Calvary. From Sinai to Calvary, the law is in place as that which God expects of his people and that by which God is teaching his people. And so from Sinai to Calvary, what do we learn of the Sabbath? That seventh day. Well, I think there are two things that help summarize the Sabbath for us. The first is stop making a living for one day. Stop making a living for one day. And the second is stop distracted living for one day. What do I mean by those two statements? Stop making a living for one day. Stop distracted living for one day. The first seems a bit obvious. As you read verse 10, you see that no one is supposed to do any work. No one, not just you, the head of the household, but your children are not supposed to work. Your servants are not supposed to work. Those who are not Israelites, those who are sojourners, those who would be Egyptians are not supposed to work. Your animals are not even supposed to work. There's not the regular rhythm of life, particularly in an agricultural setting, where you had to daily tend to the work at hand. We were gone for a week, and so we were away from our garden for a week. No bad comments about the garden. I like the garden, except when I don't like the garden. Maybe you're that way with some things in life. We were gone for a week, and what did we come back to last night? Came back to some weeds. I thought those were green beans there. And there were green beans there, but there were some weeds that were up there too. We came back to a garden that actually we needed to pick green beans. We came back to a garden where the green beans are pole beans, and they were growing up the poles, and we had some lines across them, so we were growing up these lines, and what we had created was a green bean sale. And I'm going to assume that on Wednesday our green bean sale caught wind and blew over. Right? Wednesday was the day with all the wind, right? We had a tornado warning during our vacation on Wednesday, so the kids will remember that as part of vacation 2013. All of us crammed into the interior bathroom there. So we've got a green bean sale. We've got to straighten that up last night. We've got some stuff to pick. When you're working with livestock, when you're working with growing your own food, it is a daily activity. And God told them to stop for one day. Stop making a living. We're going to look a little bit further into the Old Testament history and recognize that commerce, buying, selling, trading was something that the people did on Sabbath. And those who were godly said, you need to stop. This is not a day for commerce. It's a day to stop making a living. And it is a day to stop distracted living, because this Sabbath, verse 8 says, is not simply a day to not work. It is a day to be holy. And verse 10 says, it is a day to the Lord your God. It is a day consecrated to the Lord God. It's a day to give focus to God. You see, what you and I do Monday through Friday, and we live in a different sort of economy, what you and I do Monday through Friday occupies our thoughts, and rightfully so, because work is not part of the curse. Problems in work are part of the curse. Work is God's responsibility for us. Work is pre-sin. Work is what God made us to do, to be productive, to create, to produce, to build, to care for, to serve. Work is good. But work distracts us from God. Whether you teach school, whether you paint, whether you care for those who have health problems, work distracts us from worshiping, thinking about God. And so God gives to his people a day to stop distracted living and think on him and focus on him. Ponder him. The word remember the Sabbath day, excuse me, the idea of remembering the Sabbath day is to stop before you resume. And so I use the word pause. What we are reading about here is technically stopping. And yet you and I know that after the seventh day comes the first day, to which we return back to work. And so I use the word pause to give us an idea of the rhythm and the motion and the need for space. I think all of us at numerous points feel that we are pressed. We have this desire to know God. We have this desire to worship God. We have this desire to get out of the everyday cycle and do something different. Do something that is, shall we say, meaningful, something that is God-focused. To get out of the cycle where we feel trapped, that we don't have time for God. And what God gives to his people is a built-in way to do that. Recognizing God gives this to the nation of Israel. He gives this to a people who are setting up their own laws. And so what we have here in Numbers chapter, what book are we in today? Someone's paying attention, thank you. In Exodus chapter 20 and repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is moral code and civil code, kind of smashed together, integrated probably is a better word than smashed. You have moral code and civil code integrated together, so you have a nation of people whose civil law is also a moral law demanding that they work 6 days and take a break on seven. It's a different economy, a different society than what we live in today. but it is an expression of God's character. Remember, the laws of God reveal the character of God, and the character of God is to rest on that seventh day and to give his people rest. Do you feel rest? Or do you feel like you're just constantly fighting to survive? God gives his people an opportunity to pause. Be provided for. They don't have to fight to survive on that seventh morning. They eat what they gathered the morning before. God gives them that seventh day to pause and reflect that he meets their needs. That he provides, they work, their needs are met. And it's not a rat race, whether you're gathering manna or producing products. Life doesn't have to be vanity, as the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote. Life does not have to be a chasing after the wind if we would pause and reflect one day a week that God provides, that God is good, that God is the focus of our lives. God gives this to his people at a specific point in time to show to them how he provides, to give to them a rhythm of life that would enable them to worship, enable them time out of their schedule to read the scriptures, to talk of him, to sing of him. God gives this to them not simply as an invitation, but God gives this to them as a command. If you would look at Exodus 31:14, either now or later, you would note that God says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." This opportunity, this invitation, this possibility to get rest and to focus on God is something he requires of his people. And like the other three commands that we've already looked at, there is the death penalty if it is not obeyed. That's for that time, that place, not for today. But at that time, this is what God had for his people, pushing them, coaxing them, bringing them to a point to recognize who he is. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 58 as we continue to look at the Sabbath during the law period, we find in Isaiah 58 words that help clarify for us not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah is writing somewhere around 700 or 800 B.C. So he's writing 700 to 800 years after God gives the law. He's writing in a period of time where there is this back and forth between idolatry and loyalty to God, idolatry and loyalty to God. And this is what he writes about the people's cycle of life, their weekly rhythm. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, he writes, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath," that is, you're pressing on in the Sabbath, "if you turn back from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What would it mean for us to understand keeping the Sabbath? It would mean that we would not do our own pleasure. It would be a day different from other days. This word pleasure inferring our own work, our own agenda, our own mission. Talking idly about the common, not talking about the sinful, but even talking about the common. Verse 14, "The Sabbath is a day to take delight in the Lord. to look at it as a day to look forward to. Society looks forward to Friday. Society looks forward to the weekend. As believers, we have another day we look forward to. We should look forward to. It is the day that God has set aside for us to focus on Him, to take delight in Him. This is the opportunity. This is the principle. This helps us round out our understanding of what the Sabbath was meant to be, even during this period of the law. And you and I hear law and we think oppression, we think a duty, we think responsibility. And certainly there is duty, responsibility, but in the law period, there was the opportunity for delight for those who would take this one day and not seek their own agenda, but seek God's. I referenced before the mercantilism and the trade that's found in Nehemiah. I'm not going to take time to turn to it. This is after God's people are punished. This is still during the period where the law is in force. Before Calvary, God's people are punished. They're taken to Babylon. Some of them come back. Nehemiah comes back, and he is shocked to find that the people are going about their own agenda on the Sabbath day. That's exactly what God punished them for, and Nehemiah calls them to observe the Sabbath day, to close the gates, to not open it up for trade, not open it up for the regular occupation of the day to make money. He urges them, stop making a living for just one day a week and stop their distracted living. Jesus lives during this period of the law. He ends it at Calvary. And what do we find about the law in Jesus' day? What we find is that Jesus, who always did that which pleased the Father, according to the book of John, chapter 5, we find that Jesus, who said that he did not come to destroy the law but to fulfill it, does some interesting things, humanly speaking, on the Sabbath. He goes out and he will pick corn and feed himself and the disciples. He will heal on the Sabbath. Why will he do this? Because according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who created. He's the one who knows what it's for, how it operates, what's right and what's wrong. And so he shows to us in Matthew chapter 12, interestingly, many of these things about the Sabbath are condensed, as it were, in Matthew chapter 12. He shows us this, verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had a hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, so that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much better then is a man than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. You see, the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath and they had turned it into a day of such limited activity that doing good was considered work. And God frees the Sabbath not from binding nature on humanity, but God, Jesus Christ, frees the Sabbath from man-made restrictions concerning it. And as was Jesus' custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. We note that Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly, stopped distracted living for one day each week, and he went into the synagogue to hear the word of God read, to hear it expounded, and to focus his attention on his Father with others. That is the Sabbath from Sinai to Calvary. What of Sabbath? What of the Sabbath after Calvary? Well, as many of you know, there is repetition of every single one of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament except this one, which I do not think means that there is no day of worship in the New Testament, but it certainly is instructive for us as we ponder the topic for ourselves. We've already talked about the fact that within Exodus 20, what we find is not only the moral code for God's people, but we find their national civic code or civil code. And when Jesus Christ sent his disciples out into the world, he sent them to a wide variety of cultures that would have no understanding, recognition, or acknowledgement of a Sabbath day. And so he sends them into the predominantly Greco-Roman society to preach the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sins because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb. He does not send them to set up the nation state of Israel again. My whole point being that for a Christian to honor the Sabbath would have been nigh unto impossible. Think about the composition of the early first century church. Most of the believers were slaves. It would not go over well for a slave to convert, go back to his master and say, "I'm really not allowed to work one day out of seven because I've got this new religion. I'm a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ." No master would say, "Oh, based on religious principles, we will stop your work." All the other slaves would convert, wouldn't they? Right. The gospel is universal. It's not confined to one locale or one society or one nation state. And so as I look at the breadth of Scripture and as we look at the words of the New Testament, here's what we find. Colossians chapter 2 and 16. "Therefore, let no man pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. For these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." We will see this displayed for us in near crystal clarity as we look at the tabernacle and compare it to Jesus, the fulfillment of the types and symbols there. But this is not, the tabernacle is not even referred to in Colossians 2:16. It's festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. These things point to Christ. I right now am looking at shadows on my on the pulpit here. My hand is not on the pulpit. It's above the pulpit. It creates a shadow down here. The Sabbath is a shadow. The substance is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is rest for those who are striving, for those who are pressed, for those who are affected by the curse, which is all of us. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you pause, rest." Our rest is not in Saturday. Our rest is in Christ. To go back to a rigorous observance of a Saturday would take us to the warning of Galatians 4:10. "You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Paul is concerned that these Christians not revert back to an Old Testament way of living, not because the Old Testament was wrong, but because the Old Testament was superseded in God's plan. He had moved from the introduction in the law to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And yet we note that the believers in that first century met on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." And if I kept reading, you'd hear about Eutychus, who was victim of a long-winded sermon. 1 Corinthians 16, that's tongue-in-cheek, for those of you who are smiling. It's okay. That's why we don't have windows in your pews. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up." This gives us an indication that the early church had a regular time to gather, and it was on the first day of the week. Some would call it a Christian Sabbath. I would probably shy away from that term, because the Sabbath was something specifically given to Old Testament Israel and had very clear parameters about work and about occupation, etc., that I don't see coming over into the New Testament. I think given the economy and the economic and the cultural influences of the day and the gospel working its way in. And yet what I do see is that the New Testament believers are setting aside one day out of the week to meet. Ironically, if you read Acts chapter 2, you find out they met daily. 3,000 of them in some form, not I don't think all together, they would meet daily for instruction in the apostles' doctrine, for teaching, for prayer, for observing the Lord's Supper. And as the New Testament moves on, this first day of the week and on into early church history, this first day of the week becomes a standard day for God's people to meet together in whatever group they can, in the homes that are opened up for these services. And it's such an ingrained part of the New Testament believer's experience that even when John the Apostle is exiled alone to the island of Patmos, it's on the first day of the week that he sits and he is contemplating the Lord, and God gives him that vision of himself and the vision of the future. And so we don't have a Saturday that we observe weekly, but we do have in the New Testament this continued principle to stop distracted living for one day and focus on the Lord. We are not slaves of masters who own us and demand that we work. We are free people, and we have free choices. And we would be wise to make the free choices, spending time with God's people on the first day of the week, for our good and for His glory. And my friends, we meet on this first day of the week because there is a Sabbath that we have not yet experienced, a Sabbath that we have not yet known, but a Sabbath that we as believers will most certainly enjoy. The Sabbath of eternity. Eternity is Sabbath. Eternity is rest. Eternity is pause. Hebrews chapter 4, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You know what makes rest sweet? You know what makes rest satisfying? The exertion that precedes it. I don't know if you're like me, but after a little while, vacation becomes less than satisfying. Didn't happen this past week. I would have to have a 2-week vacation. So if you want me to experience being dissatisfied with vacation, you got to send me away for 2 weeks. We are made to create, make, produce, be productive, do something. And when we don't, we get a little itchy. We may not recognize the core of it, we may not recognize the root cause, but we get dissatisfied. Those who enjoy rest the most are those who have exerted beforehand. My friend, I wonder if you are tired of striving against sin because you've been pushing hard. I wonder if you are weary in well-doing because you have been running hard in well-doing. We have these various words from the New Testament. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. That's pointing us to the eternal Sabbath, where there will be rest, refreshment, and we will be in the presence of the Lord. So right now, keep working hard, knowing the pause is coming. We are told here in Hebrews, let us strive to enter into that rest. Later in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told to run the race with patience because we have not strived against sin the same way Jesus has to the point of shedding blood, though we do strive. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we are in a battle. A battle is by nature wearisome. Whether the exertion of swinging the sword or the constant pressure of being alert, the battle is constantly on, which, my friends, when you are alert to the battle, you look forward to the pause. For some, the reason that we do not anticipate eternity is we are not recognizing the fight we are in now. For those of you who take God's word seriously, you read your scripture, you know what is right, you know what is wrong, you take comfort in forgiveness, but you're panged by your weakness, my friend, there is a rest coming when the strife will be o'er. There is remaining for the people of God a Sabbath rest. And so our week in and week out time together is not the entirety of what heaven will be. But our week in, week out time together here on Sunday is an example of what eternity will be. To cease from whatever your job is, behind the desk, behind the machine, behind the lectern, and to think about God and to praise Him. How seriously do you take this time? We could go back and forth about how much time should be spent in what activities during this day, how much time should be spent with worshiping other believers, how much time should or shouldn't be spent in recreation. And quite honestly, I think Romans chapter 14 has much to say about that. In fact, Romans 14 is about eating and drinking, but it also mentions one person regards one day to the Lord and another person does not regard that day to the Lord. And so we stand before one judge. But from Genesis to Revelation, we have God Himself setting up one day for His people before the law. We have godly people after the law setting up one day. And it comes to us to ponder as New Testament believers. Are we worn out spiritually and physically, and then probably emotionally? Are we worn out because we're ignoring what our Creator gave to us? Are we weakened in our battle against sin because we do not have our faith built up by the hearing of the Word in a compacted way, as it were, twice or three times on Sunday? My friends, God's commands are for our good, and they are for His glory. Let us take advantage of them. This is the lifestyle. This is to be the lifestyle of the treasured and holy. How wonderful a Sunday it is to gather with other believers in worship, and then go enjoy lunch with some believers and spend the afternoon talking about a variety of topics, including our faith in Christ, including the goodness of our God, including the challenges of our walk together, including the triumphs of His grace in our lives, and then come back together at night. What a good day. I've enjoyed that with people here. I hope that others of us are enjoying that. Maybe that would be time after the evening service we get together and burn the midnight oil. Whatever the case may be, let us use this Sunday, this day of our Savior's resurrection, as a day to focus on Him. Let it be a day different from all the other days. Let it be a day that fuels our faith, which makes us who are imperfect people, people who can be lauded, as Hebrews 11 does. This will require effort. It will not happen automatically. You look back to the Israelites in Exodus 16, and their preparation for the Sabbath day started 24 hours before, when they picked extra, when they gathered the extra manna the morning before on the sixth day. We prepare for today yesterday. We prepare for Sunday on Saturday. We are ready to focus on the Lord on Sunday when we take some time on Saturday to do those things that will facilitate as much. Perhaps our biggest challenge as 21st century Americans are those words, from Isaiah in Isaiah 58. That is that we are seeking our own pleasure on that one day a week reserved for worship. We're seeking our own pleasure. We have the means to pursue pleasure. We are not slaves, conscripted to a responsibility, a task, a job, an estate, a house. We have freedom. My friends, if we would cease from doing our own pleasure, we would find a better pleasure in the God who gives true rest through His Son, Jesus Christ. We will not look to the Old Testament for every jot and tittle of our Sunday observance. We don't have to go back to what the Puritans said, but my friends, we would be wise to seriously consider how we live on Sundays if we would strive to be a people who look forward to the eternal rest that God will give us in eternity. Cease from doing your own pleasure. Pause from making a living. Pause from distracted living. And make the Lord's Day a day about the Lord. Let's pause to pray, and then we'll sing. As I pray briefly, I would invite you to pray about what the Lord has taught you this morning. What verse did you hear? What thoughts did the Holy Spirit put in your mind? What is it about your schedule? What is it about your struggle that can be different if you would obey God? Talk to the Lord about that as I pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us a people who use your gifts to us. We live under grace. We no longer live under the law. Lord, may that grace draw us to worship you more, not less. May your grace sustain us. Make us who we are, and make us who we ought to be. Lord, we thank you for this gift of a day. We thank you for meeting our needs physically and spiritually. Keep us from spurning your gift. Make us obedient to your principle that's given to us from Genesis. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.